I read from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. The title of my message is In the World, but Not of the World. And the Bible said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I heard it in my spirit again and again during the past several weeks as we were moving toward the climactic meeting at the Irving City Hall this past Thursday evening. In my spirit, I kept hearing God say, I want to use my people to influence their culture. I want to use my church to make an impact upon the society around the church. And I continued to feel in my spirit the need for us, though we are in the world, to be not of the world. You see, the world system has three basic views of life: hedonism, narcissism, and materialism. And they're not difficult for you to understand. Every man's philosophy of life, apart from a biblical philosophy, seems to evolve around one of these three areas of thought. Hedonism has to do with a desire for pleasure. Materialism has to do with a desire for possessions. Narcissism has to do with a desire for power or for position. These are not new philosophies. They are philosophies that existed in the days that the Apostle John, through the divine anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the words that I have read for you this morning from the section of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2. In fact, John mentions all three philosophies in that middle verse, verse 16. He talks about the lust of the flesh. He talks about the lust of the eyes, and he talks about the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, hedonism, a desire for pleasure. The lust of the eyes, materialism, a desire for possessions. And the pride of life, narcissism, a desire for position, power, and prestige. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We are aware that the devil used these three basic avenues to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. At the very beginning of the human race, they were tempted by the desire for pleasure, the desire for possessions, and the desire for position. Satan said to Eve, go ahead, eat of the fruit of this tree. It's good for food, hedonism. It's pleasing to the eyes, he said, materialism. And it will actually make you wise. You will be like a little god. You will be like God himself in so many ways. Narcissism. We're aware that Jesus was tempted by the devil during the beginning of his earthly ministry by the same three avenues, the same three philosophies of secular living. Satan tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Hedonism. He tempted him to receive all of these things. He said, if you will worship me, you can have everything. Look as far as your eyes can see. The kingdoms of the world will be yours. Materialism. He finally said, demonstrate your power. Throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple, and you'll have a new position of power, position and prestige in the eyes of everyone. That's narcissism. You see, the key word in hedonism is indulge. If it feels good, do it. The key word in materialism is increase. Get all you can and can all you get. The key word in narcissism is impress. Like I'm number one and I'm really all that matters. And if it's not hurting anybody else, but if it's helping me, then why can't I do it? The three greatest values in life to so many people In fact, to practically everyone beyond the realm of the family of God are easily summed up in these three words: pleasure, possessions, and position. And in these other three words: indulge, increase, and impress. So the question I must resolve today is, how do we live in a secularistic society without becoming a part of it? How do we live in a materialistic culture without being seduced by that culture to the degree that we literally become part of the culture that is around us? How do we live in this world without being controlled by the attitudes, the philosophies, and the mindsets of this world order? How do we live as godly people and refuse to adopt the same set of values that the people outside of Christ live by? And so I want to help you this morning by giving you four strategies for living in Christ. The outline is in your bulletin, and if you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, evaluate everything. Evaluate everything. I'm talking about how to be in the world, but not of the world. How to be part of the world without being contaminated by the world. How to live in the midst of this culture without being seduced by the environment around us. Evaluate everything. You see, you're to use the mind God gave you. Don't buy into everything you see. Refuse to accept everything you see on television or hear on the radio or read in the slick advertisement of the magazine that comes across your desk. Develop an inquiring mind. Test every philosophy. Evaluate everything. Question, challenge, properly assess the public opinion that seems to be so predominant in this world. And when you're watching a television show, or when you're sitting in a movie theater, or when you're reading a novel, or reading a magazine, ask yourself, what are the suppositions behind this program? What is the lifestyle that is being espoused by this particular program? What are the values that are being promoted by this novel I am reading, or by this television program I am watching? That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Test it. Hold on to that which is good and avoid that which is evil. Test it. Test everything. Test the songs you're listening to on the radio. Test the programs you're watching on television. Test the articles in the magazine you're reading. Test the talk shows that you like to watch and the soap operas that you like to see. Test everything. What is the lifestyle that is being promoted here? You say, well, how do we test the things we see and hear and experience? There is one device. There is one standard of evaluation. And that standard, ladies and gentlemen, is the Bible. The Bible is the standard of evaluation. You can write that down and remember it. The Bible is our standard of evaluation. You have no standard except the Bible. You see, life is going to be either based on the Word or the world. Your life is going to be dictated to by the Word of God or by the world system around you. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 said, the truth is, although we live normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. Our battle is to break away from every deceptive argument and defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. So think about it. Think about what you're watching. Think about what you're listening to. God doesn't tell you to send your brain out to pasture the moment you get saved. God doesn't tell you to put your intellect in neutral and not engage it anymore once you come to Christ. God gave you a brain to think with. It's remarkable what you can do with your brain. You can determine what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's black and what's white, and what you should be involved in and what you should be abstaining from. Think about it. Think about the things that this world wants to stuff down your throat. Think about it. I conclude that the most logical and the most rational decision that any human being can make in life is the decision to honor Christ as Savior and declare Him as Lord. We're not a church full of uninformed, unintelligent mammals being led around by our nose, little tiny robots that God tells what to do and pulls the strings and we do it. Absolutely not. The most rational, logical choice that any thinking, intelligent human being can make in life is to trust Jesus to be his Savior and his Lord. There is only one way to life eternal, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now tell me that a thinking man would not accept Christ if he really understands that there is only one way to the gates of glory. Oh, but you say there are many avenues to the city of God. I beg your pardon. I choose to differ with that. I mean, that kind of philosophy says that just so you're sincere, God will understand. Well, I knew an airplane pilot who sincerely flew the airplane into the side of the mountain. And it crashed and there were no survivors. He was sincere but wrong. To say that you can believe anything and get to heaven is like saying that you can step into a phone booth and dial any number and it'll connect you with your home. You can't. There's one number you've got to dial. If you dial any other number, you don't get through to your dwelling place. And there's only one name under heaven. Is somebody listening to me this morning? One name. One name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is not Buddha. That name is not Muhammad. That name is Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Lamb of glory. There is one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. You evaluate everything. And I conclude that when you make the highest and best rational, logical, intelligent decision, you too will choose Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Secondly, how do you live in the world without being of the world? You develop strong convictions. Now, people who make an impact in this world live by conviction rather than convenience. There are a lot of opinionated people, but very few people of real convictions. And I believe that people with the deepest convictions make the greatest impact upon their world. You've heard it often said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. You see, convictions counteract the pressure of culture. And culture is pressure. You live in a pressure cooker. Ask these kids from the high schools and the junior high schools. Ask those people who work out there among the pagans of this world in a secularistic environment. They know what pressure is all about. And the convictions that you develop in your spirit will counteract the pressure of this culture that comes against you. The number one question we ask ourselves is, what are people going to think about me? What are others going to think about what I wear, what I ride in, where I live, where I work, what I say? What are other people thinking about me? What are other people saying about me? Colossians 2 verse 20 said, with Christ you have died to the elements of this world. Then why do you let others dictate to you? Good question. Paul was asking that question back in the first century. With Christ, you have died to the elements of this world. Then why do you let other people set the agenda for you? Why do you allow a secular press or a secular entertainment industry or a secular business corporation establish your agenda? Oh, come on, church. It's time for the body of Christ to shake ourselves free from the contaminating elements of a secularistic society and trust God to absolutely immunize us against the contamination of this world system. Paul said, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God make you so that your whole attitude is changed. And that will happen when you give yourself totally and completely to the Lord. Well, have you ever been squeezed into the mold of the world? That's the question. Did you ever do anything that you didn't want to do, but you went ahead and did it because everybody else was doing it? Or you thought everybody else was? Ever been in high school? These kids know what I'm talking about. You do stuff you don't want to do because everybody else seems to be doing it, and the pressure of that peer group is so powerful and so predominant. When you live for the approval of this world, I guarantee you a life of stress. If you want a pressure-filled, stress-impeded life, then live your life for the plaudits of a world system. If you want to live in tranquility, in peace, and in a blessed environment and atmosphere of loving kindness, then live your life for the approval of God. If you live for the approval of the world, you're guaranteed to live in pressure. Well, you say, Pastor, it sounds good, but how do I do it? How do I avoid being pressured by the peer group at school? How do I avoid being pressured by the peer group on the job? How do I avoid that? Well, you view life from an eternal perspective. Write that down. An eternal perspective. That's so important. You see the big picture. You recognize that there is more to life than the here and now. This world about us is a world that insists upon instant gratification. We want gratification, and we want it right now. We want our problems to be solved right now. We've been 30 years creating the problem that we're dealing with right now, but we want to walk into a counselor's office and walk out 30 minutes later having the problem all solved. We want instant gratification and instant solutions to everything that we stand against and stand before. But you got to recognize that life is forever. Life is eternal. 1 John 2:17 said the world and its desires will pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. There's a great, big, beautiful, wonderful world that awaits us beyond the realm of this present existence. The past is gone. It's beyond recall. And so we don't live for yesterday. There's nothing as stale as yesterday's newspaper. Fame is as fleeting as a bird that quickly flies out of sight. You're a hero today and you're a has-been tomorrow. Popularity fades like the morning dew. So why sell your soul for the praises of the world? Why sell your soul and barter your convictions for the plaudits of a secular culture? Jim Elliot said it right when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Number three, if you want to be in the world but not of the world, you must love God above all else. 1 John 2:15 said, "Do not love the world or anything that belongs to it. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you." Strong medicine. Powerful statement. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. He's not talking about people. He's not talking about people you love. He did not say, "Don't love the people of the world." He said, "Don't love the world." There is a world system. There is a mindset of this world about us that we are not to love. Don't love the world system, but love the people who are in the world. I sat in the city council chambers Thursday night and I watched them one at a time going to the microphone to speak in favor of the legal sale of drugs at Texas Stadium. And I said to God, on behalf of every one of them, "God, give me a love for that person. Give me a love for that man. Give me a love for that woman. God, love that person through me. I want to love them. I'm not at odds with people. I'm at odds with Satan. I'm at odds with a system that twists the minds of people, that disturbs and perverts the thinking of people, that warps the philosophies of people. I'm at odds with a system like that." We are not to love the value systems of this world. You may want to write that down. It's a very important truth. We must not love the value systems of this world. He says, don't love the world. Don't love the cosmos. Cosmos is the word from which cosmetics comes. Cosmos means the arrangement of things. And with cosmetics, we try to rearrange things. Some are better at rearranging their things than other people are. Some of my things need a heavy dose of cosmetics. Love not the arrangement of things in this world system. Matthew 22, 37 said, love God exclusively. I hear God saying, I won't tolerate a divided loyalty. I won't accept second place in your life. A partial faithfulness is no faithfulness at all. God wants total faithfulness. How long do you think my marriage would have lasted had I said to Gwen on our wedding night, raise your hand, sweetheart, identify yourself. That little girl right there. Had I said to her on our wedding night, I want to be faithful to you on Sundays. And I promise, on Sunday I'll be faithful. 6 days a week belong to me. I've got my own life to live. I'll be faithful to you, sweetheart, 80% of the time. She would say, fly a kite, jump in the lake, get out of my face. I insist upon a total commitment and undivided loyalty. There is no marriage that can ever survive upon the basis of a partial commitment or a divided loyalty, and there is no relationship with God that will stand the test of the time and will stand against the seductions of a world system if it's divided. You've got to give God your total life. Serve God exclusively. God wants an exclusive relationship with you. He's not asking for a Sunday morning proposition. Loving the world system is spiritual adultery! Exclamation point. I'll say it again. Loving the cosmos, loving the world system is spiritual adultery. James 4, verse 4 said, you're like an unfaithful spouse, never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming the enemy of God. Unfaithfulness turns lovers to enemies. Go with me into the counseling chamber. Sit with me in the divorce courts. Listen to the stories that are told. You will see that it's true. Unfaithfulness turns lovers into enemies. You want to be in the world but not of the world? Here's the last strategy that I share with you. Number 4, influence others. You influence others rather than being influenced by others. There is a world that wants to influence you. They want to influence you to their way of thinking. They have an agenda that they want to establish in your life. But my challenge to you this morning is do not succumb to the environment of the world. You will either restructure your environment or you will be restructured by your environment. We are either thermostats or thermometers. Write it down. Thermostats or thermometers. A thermometer reflects the environment. A thermostat sets the environment. I challenge you to set the agenda, set the environment, penetrate society. You can do it. You really can. Philippians 2, verse 15 said, you are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world. Shine out among them as beacon lights, holding out to them the word of life. I hear God say, my people are to be distinctively different from those in the world about them. Different from their culture. They're to contrast their culture. We are the change agents that God has established in this secular environment. We are the salt of the earth, and salt will penetrate. We're the light of the world, and light will penetrate the darkness. With salt and light, we come against the erosion of a world system. And here's one of the most important things I will say this morning. Are you ready for this? Write it down. It's under number 4, section B. We influence others not by isolation or imitation, but by insulation and infiltration. Let me explain it to you. You do not influence the world around you by isolation. Isolation is when you pull yourself apart from the world. I don't want to have anything to do with the world. I don't want to be with the world, go where the world goes. I don't want to say anything to the world. I want to work in a Christian environment. I want a vacation in the Christian vacation park. I just want to live in an apartment project where only Christians are allowed to live. I want to shop where only Christians shop. I want to isolate myself from the world. And I've heard people say, I've got to just spend more time with the Christian community. And I understand that. But I also hear God saying, no, 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 no. No, you can't isolate yourself from the world. You won't ever win the world if you become an isolationist. And we don't influence others by imitation. That's when you adopt the systems of the world. You dress like the world. You talk like the world. You act like the world. Anything goes. Whatever the world wants to do, you do it. You condone every practice that the world is involved in, and you imitate the standards of the world, and that's not the way we influence the world. How do we do it? We influence the world by insulation. You're in the world, but you're insulated from the world. Well, how does that happen? The same way that it happens to a fish in the Pacific Ocean. A fish lives its life in the salt waters of the Pacific. Enough salt water flows through and around that fish to soak every ounce of that fish in the salty brine. But when you pull that fish out of the water and you prepare him for your table, before you can eat that fish, you've got to put some salt on him. He's so unsalty. How in the world could a fish be so insulated from his environment? Why didn't he become soaked through and through with salt? Because there is a system of insulation that Almighty God provided for that fish. You hear what I'm talking about? If God can do it for a fish, my, what can he do for a human being? If God can allow a fish to live in the salt water and not become salty, God can allow you to be a saint in the household of Caesar. God can allow you to be a Holy Ghost child of God in the high school. God can allow you to be a sold-out saint of God in the secular business or in the secular factory. You can live in the world but remain unsoiled, unsullied, unspotted, unseduced, uncontaminated by a world system. And it's not as though you're some kind of holy snob looking down your spirituality on everybody else. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You live by a higher set of values. You walk to the beat of a different drummer. You've heard the call of God Almighty, and you've responded to the call of God. That's the way we influence the world around us, by the insulation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And beyond insulation, infiltration. You infiltrate our society. Thank God for people who are Christian people, God-loving, Bible-believing people who are willing to be a candidate for political office. Thank God for people who are willing to take appointment on local boards and committees in the community. Thank God for people who will get involved in the PTA and the Chamber of Commerce and the Lions Club and the Rotary Club and the home or the neighborhood social groups. Thank God for people who will infiltrate their society and all of the time loving the souls and hating the sin and reaching out to God and believing God that though we are in the world, we're not of the world, and it can be done. So I conclude by asking you this one question. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing for the sake of heaven? What do you do to take people out of darkness and into the light of God? If I had a cure for cancer, and I knew that everybody who received it would be cured, I would rush to the hospital. I would get every cancer patient up out of bed, and I would cure them of their cancer. I would rush over to the Irving Mall on the busiest shopping day, and I would dispense the cancer cure to everybody whom I could get to. We have something better than a cancer cure. We have an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that guarantees abundant life in the here and now, as well as giving us an ironclad guarantee of eternity with Jesus Christ. We have something better than any medicinal formula. We have Christ, and woe be unto us if we fail to infiltrate our society with the love and life and lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to ask you to listen to me very carefully right now. Maybe that you are here without Christ. You don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. And you realize that there's a missing ingredient in your life. You're not looking to be a religious crackpot. You're not wanting to be some kind of religious nut, but you'd like to be a sane, intelligent human being who understands the value of Jesus Christ in a human heart. And you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life and make a commitment of your life to His Lordship, giving Him an exclusive contract on your life, and begin to analyze the world about you. And begin to make an impact upon the people that you come in contact with. You begin to help the alcoholic and the dope addict. You begin to help that immoral person whose life festers with the rot of sin. And you know that you can help that person because of Christ living in you. And you're ready this morning to make a commitment of your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to let me pray for you. I'm going to ask you in just a few moments to come from where you are and walk down the aisle and stand with me at the front of this altar. And let me pray with you down here at this altar this morning. You say, Pastor, why is that necessary? Well, that's necessary because if you're ashamed of Jesus Christ in this life, He will be ashamed of you in the life to come. Jesus said, if you confess me before your fellow men, then I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels. And I know you want that. So there is a way for you to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And that way is to publicly step from where you are and walk down the aisle and join the many others who will be at this altar standing with you. Now let's stand together, please, all over this building. Nobody moving about, everybody holding steady with me. Just for a moment. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Going to ask the choir to sing it softly as we invite you, every one of you, the moment the choir begins to sing. Going to ask you to step from where you are and come right down here and stand around the front of this building. And come on and let me pray with you. Take that first step. That's the toughest one, but take it quickly. The moment we begin to sing, and I'll be here and we'll wait for you. Come on, sing it now, choir. You come. Come on, right now. You're ready to receive Christ. Come on. Come on, right now. We'll wait for you. Please move in this direction only. Please do not move toward the door. Move only in this direction, please. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
John.
Now we'll pause for just a moment to impress upon you how absolutely important this moment is. This is a moment when decisions are being made that could very well determine the eternal destiny of a human soul. That's why it's so important that there's no movement toward the door right now. I'll release you in a few moments, but right now, it's so important that you hold steady and that you put your faith to work with mine. There are people standing all around you who desperately need Jesus Christ right now. They're not here by accident. They've been brought here by the hand of the Lord. They desperately need a Savior in this moment. So we're going to sing another stanza. I'm going to ask every one of you who would like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and you'd like to give God the exclusive relationship with Him, with you that He desires, then I'm going to ask you to come from the balcony. You just step to the top of the stairs and then move toward the stairs on either side, and the stairs will bring you right down here to the altar. From all across the lower building, you take one step toward the Lord, and He'll come running toward you. He will carry you. Come on, this is not something that you have to struggle over. This is a wise, rational, intelligent decision to make Jesus your Lord and to receive Him as your Savior. You may have known Him in the past, but you've walked away from Him. You've shut Him out of your life. And you've said no to His call until today. But today you're saying, yes, I come to the Lord right now. Don't care what anybody else says. You see, if you stand back because of the pressure of people, then you're being victimized by the very philosophies I spoke about this morning. If you stand back because you wonder, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to think about me? That's the kind of pressure that a world puts on people and keeps them eternally separated from God. God says to you, come. I stand at your door. I knock upon your heart. If you open the door, I will come in. We'll wait for you. We love you, and God loves you, and He cares for you. The moment we begin to sing, move quickly in this direction. Come on, sing it now, choir, and we'll wait for you. Come on, right now. Come. There's no time like this time. There's no hour like this hour. Come on. Yes. We'll wait for you. Have one dark block to thee, whose blood. God bless you. There's still time for you to come. There's time. God bless you for your coming. There are others who should be coming. O Lamb of God, I come. One more verse, one more stanza. Come on. Yes. Do your work, Holy Spirit. Do your work right now, Father God. So many conflicts. But this is your moment. This is your one big hour. This is your golden opportunity. God love you. God love you for your coming. Join the others who've already come. God waits for you and will wait for you. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I want to speak just a moment to everyone who stands before me. I want to tell you all individually that the decision you have made today is the best and highest decision of your entire life. There's no choice you have ever made in life that will result in the fruitfulness of this choice. Now I'm going to pray for you right now and lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me this prayer I pray. And if perchance there is somebody standing elsewhere in the building who didn't come and you want to pray this prayer with these who are here, do it. Do it while we pray. Very simply, with heads bowed and eyes closed, will those of you who are standing here at the front of the building repeat this prayer with me and after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I confess my sins. I know I need a Savior, and I cannot save myself. Forgive me of every sin. Cleanse me of all iniquity by the blood of Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. I declare you to be my Lord. Give me strength to serve you, and we will have a relationship that will never be broken. I'm no longer a sinner. By faith, I have received Christ. I am a member of the family of God through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now look at me again. Look at me, please. It's so important that you take every step necessary to being the person God wants you to be. And that's why I'm going to ask you to follow Pastor Van Zandt into the room of prayer for just a few moments. Your friends will wait for you. But just follow him in there for a few moments. And would you welcome these into the body of Christ? Welcome new members into the family of God.
We now continue with earlier portions of this service. Thank you.
Our God, we thank you for the privilege of bringing the tithe and offering to this altar. We place before you the first fruit of our increase. We honor you by our giving. We thank you, Father, because you have promised to open the windows of heaven and pour your blessings upon those who honor you with tithe. I pray that there will be an abundance in every household. I pray that there will be food on every table, the provision of every need, the fulfillment of every desire. I pray that there will be meat in this house, so that every ministry which you desire to fulfill through this church will be done to the glory of God. I ask it, believing I receive it, because I ask it in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible this morning and open it, please, to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. I'll be back with the Word of God in just a few moments, but I want you to just relax and be blessed this morning as Jeff Edwards comes to sing. I think this is really one of the all-time great songs, and I love it. And I believe it's going to minister to you. Let the Lord speak to you and touch you and bless you as Jeff Edwards sings.
See my Jesus on the cross, the people crying. Looking on that man would think that's such a tragedy. But what the world was when they nailed him to that tree. Oh, it broke the chains of sin and set men free. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope, they sprang up for me in misery. All sin died where the blood fell. Oh, I'm so glad. Thorns of violence and thorns of hate, they were growing wildly. All the pain that sin had caused, you know, it was so very plain.